little word that was coming before me during the night. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are comforted about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure in chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, for of all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all, and all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A little word that kept coming before my mind any time I woke up during the night was the first words of this chapter. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a so great a cloud of witnesses, and then would come to my mind in verse 12, wherefore, or therefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I don't know of a time, at least around Vancouver, when during these last few weeks, that I have met so many that are discouraged, so many people that are cast down, so many passing through trials and difficulties, and one would like to be able to do this and like to be able to do that, but there's that limitation. And there it comes, one seems to be frustrated, and some seem to be cast down, and don't know what to do. Well, we have a wonderful example here. We have these wonderful words, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. How much we need this. Now we have a beautiful example. We have first of all an example in the previous chapter. Amongst those faithful men of the Old Testament, although we read their history as we have it set forth in the Old Testament, we have also their problems, their trials, their difficulties. We think about Abraham. Abraham went out in obedience to the word of God. Then when there was a time of hunger, famine, he went down into Egypt. And then we see how he came up out of Egypt. And then later on, he had that long, long exercise for an heir. And then finally, the Lord gave him an heir. And then told him to take Isaac up to the Mount of God, Mount Moriah, and offer him there as a sacrifice. And yet we see how God was over all. We see how God had provided a sacrifice of his own choosing. And we see how that the Lord preserved and kept his own. Yet when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, there's none of these trials, or at least there's none of these failures seen in this chapter. It's a little, I believe, a little picture of what the judgment seat of Christ will be in a coming day when there will be a reward for faithfulness to all those who have been faithful to the Lord. But because of this great cloud of witnesses, he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have here, I believe, what we might call a call to constancy. That is, there are different kinds of races. There are races of 100 yards, dash races, and then there are long races that go over a period of several days. In fact, I know of some that even go on for several weeks. But it's a constant going on. And we have the thought here, as these had gone on faithfully, constantly, they had gone on for the Lord, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Those obstacles, those things that would hinder us in our race for the Lord in the day in which our lot is cast. Paul was the Apostle Paul was one who was accustomed to the races of those days. And he, as a runner, was one who was running, and he was running to win the race. Without mentioning every names, but I remember when I was a boy, they were at the school races. There were some girls there. I won't mention their names, but they were in the races. And one came home and said, "You know, Dad," she said, "I ran fast in the race. Did you win?" "No," said she, "I didn't win, but I was running as fast as I could go." And you know, brothers and sisters, the idea is to be running in the race with the object before us of the goal that is set before us. And the goal which we have here set before us is that which we have in the example of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, which it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, all of us would desire to be better Christians for the Lord. We would all desire to serve the Lord more faithfully with the help of the Lord. But there's a cost to be paid. There's a cost to be paid. We must bear in mind, as we have in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the goal before him. The goal was before him. The throne was before him. And he endured. He endured the afflictions. He endured the trials. He endured the sneering. He endured the despising. He endured all these many, many things. And he went out. He went on, and he went on, and he went on. He endured. He endured. Looking unto Jesus, first of all, we have a cause of constancy. Then in verse 2, we have the object of our faith, to have our faith set upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who has gone before, the beginner and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Yesterday morning, in our worship meeting, we were occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When one thinks of that in his life here below, his delight to do the will of the Father, his delight to walk in the ways of the Father, his delight to speak the words of the Father, he ever did that which was pleasing in the sight of the Father. Yet we see he had compassion on the multitude when he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. How often we see his compassion which he had upon those that were in need. And I was thinking it is something that becomes us to have compassion upon those that are in need, those that are not saved, those that are laid aside, those that are sick. But I was thinking too in regards to those that are not saved. I remember a number of years ago, over 30 years ago, our brother Bruce Cumming and I had built a little wee hall in a little place called Karakita. And we had meetings there, and then later our brother Linares and I had a long series of meetings there of about 4 months. And souls were saved and go on to this day. But in those meetings, it was a small hall with a little aluminum roof, there was a woman. And she was a blasphemer and she was a drunkard. And although it was 17 kilometers from where we lived to where we had the little hall, and we had a walk at most times, I had a four-wheel drive Jeep, but many times you couldn't possibly get through it even with a four-wheel drive Jeep. So we would walk. It would take a good 4 hours to walk those 17 kilometers. And then we would get either stay overnight, stay down there, and then come back up again. But that woman would walk that distance with only one object. And that was to blaspheme us as hard as she could and to throw stones at us as hard as she could. And that went on for quite a long time. And finally, we had to get out of there when the communist guerrillas came in there. The government forced everybody out of there. It was too dangerous. There was machine gun firing all the time. So we had to quit and they moved the people out. But I remember passing on some little time. One day, as my wife was here, as you know, with the family, I was alone in Waka. When a sister came in one evening and she said, Don Juan, she said, you have got to go up and see that woman. I said, what woman? That woman that lives up in such and such a place. I said, you don't mean the Senora Martinez. She said, exactly. I said, I wouldn't go to see that woman, not for anything. Why? I said, that woman has stoned us and she's cursed us. I wouldn't go near her. She says, you've got to go up there. She wants to see you. She wants to see me. I don't believe it. She wants to see you. She says, her daughters have asked me to come and speak to you. They know you're living alone, and for that reason, they don't wish to come here as they appreciate you, and they don't want to come here to your house. So I said, well, I won't go. However, a few days later, our brother Fairfield, Mr. Fairfield and his wife came along, and I for a few days' visit, and I said, could we go together up to see this woman? So we went up there. We walked in, we knocked on the door. The door was open, walked in, lying on a bed. And she said, come in. She says, I want to see you. She says, I have 19 daughters. I have 66 grandchildren. And she said, I'm a very sick woman. And I would like to hear the gospel. I'd like to hear the gospel. Well, it was a poor place. A poor, poor place. There was a big shelf, and that shelf was covered with what we would call idols. But for her, there were saints. There must have been at least 2 dozen of these so-called saints. So, we spoke to her of the gospel, showed her compassion. Our brother Fairfield's wife, Joan, she fixed up her bed and did a few things for her, as Joan only could do as a really an experienced nurse. And we prayed with her. And we sang a hymn. When we sang a hymn, all those 19 girls, and there was children all over the place, came in there. The following week, another brother went up with me, and I saw half the saints were gone. And I went up a week later alone, and there was just one left. And that was what, to a Roman Catholic, is very, very dear. It was what they call the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Shows the bust with a chest open, and they have a candle, which is they call it the candle of the soul, and that's there upon the heart. So he again spoke to her about the gospel, showed her some compassion, sought to help her, and had a little word with her, prayed with her, and then sang a hymn and left. Went back a few days later, and that idol was gone. It was gone. And I thought, this is the time to pour in the gospel. And I think it was the next morning or the morning afterwards, about 6 o'clock in the morning, there was a knock on my door. It was the daughters this time. She said, Mother got saved last night. Mother got saved and she wants to go right up there right away. And you know, that dear soul, she was saved. She said to me, calling me by name, she said, I would like you to baptize me. Well, I said, when you're feeling a little stronger, I'll only be too glad to baptize you. Only be too glad to baptize you. But you know, she was dying. I didn't realize it. A few days later, she was in the hospital. But oh, what a testimony that woman bore. And you know, of those grandchildren, in a little Sunday school we had in that area, an outreach as you call it here in the north, we had 50 of those grandchildren in that Sunday school for a few years. Some got saved. You know, showing a little compassion. That was something that the Lord himself so often showed, was compassion upon those that are in need. And we need that, I believe, in the day in which we live, compassion for the poor unsaved, and compassion upon those that are in need amongst us as the saints of God. And one cannot turn their eyes to a better example, as we have with a perfect example in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. One who passed through this scene, despised and rejected of men, yet he ever had the goal before him. Oh, brothers and sisters, how often our eyes become dim. We can't look above. Sir Al used to say, the man looks straight ahead. 85% of his eyesight or his vision is downward. So only 15% is upward. Whether that be so or not, I do not know. He used to say it occasionally. But it's only too true. From a spiritual point of view, how often our eyes are down. Our eyes are down. We should look above and beyond these things, and to look upon what lies before us, and to go in to seek to serve and to please the Lord. For he says, verse 3 and 4, we have there a word against, to urge us against fainting. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, with that Senora Martinez, all the time she persecuted us with stones, never a stone hit me. We got a lot of them thrown at me, and dodged many a stone, but never got hit. And of course we had them come through the roof too. But you know, never got hit. And the apostle says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect example, we see how he went all the way to Calvary. All the way to Calvary. He suffered and bled and died for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. So that in from verses 5 to 11, we have the thought of chastening. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. And all, that's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful word. To be a son of God. Son of God. My son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth. And some of us are passing through that. Just a month ago, as they changed my doctors, with this problem that I have, they sent me to what is considered one of the best urologists here in Vancouver, Dr. Weird, on Burrard Street. He asked me about my life, what I've been doing after an examination. He says, your body's worn out. He says, what have you been doing? So I explained all to him that I've been 35 years in Venezuela and what we've been doing there. Well, he says, tell me one thing. Do those people appreciate it? Oh, I said, they do appreciate it. I've seen many of them with a tear streaming down their faces saying, you'd never come here. We'd have never heard the gospel of the grace of God. We'd have never been saved. And I said, if I had my life to live over again, I wouldn't change it for one minute. Except I would seek to read more of the Word of God. Ah, brethren, we read here, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he had received. You were reading a little the other day there in regards to the building of the temple, how that the work of the finishing of those stones, of cutting those stones, it was there in the quarry. There was the saws, as they sawed out those great stones. Then there was the chisels, and I suppose they were feathered as they brought them into a shape, and then they were brought out and placed there in that building. First of all, the foundation, a tremendous foundation, but little by little, it was being built there, that temple for God. And God in the same way, why he picked us up in the quarry of sin. And sometimes you see some sinners saved, and I tell you, they're sure rough diamonds. And it takes a lot of chiseling, a lot of touching here, and a little bit there, to seek to help them to conform more into the ways of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every son that is received, receives chastisement in one way or another. I can understand that those that are younger, sometimes pass through deep trials. Sometimes it's a more of a lighter trial. And what may seem like a very severe trial, to some that is younger, in time they find out it wasn't so difficult after all. But according to our age, one seems spiritually, the Lord allows us to pass through these trials and these difficulties, knock a chip off there, and knock a chip off there, and to put us into a condition, building a spiritual temple in where His name will be honored and His name will be glorified. Then, of course, we remember how that David was chastened for his sin. It brought him down to confess his sin. Job passed through his trials and difficulties, and it seemed to me to teach Job more of a living God, of one who was able to meet his need. And then you remember how that Abraham, why he was tested in regards to his son Isaac, his only son Isaac, only Isaac. And we see how he was tested and tried, and he was made to trust the Lord, and the Lord richly blessed him. And then Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I'm sure whatever it was, that must have troubled him a great deal. Oh Lord, take this thorn away. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul bowed. And all, it's sometimes not that easy to bow. But we sometimes sing, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways are God. Oh brethren and sisters, may the Lord enable us to seek to bow before him and to walk before him in his fear. And so then, briefly towards the end here, we have this chastisement, and then in verses 12 and 13, we have a call to steadfastness. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. I understand this word, make straight paths for your feet. It's the idea of a path that has been trodden out. And it's like, I believe it takes us back to verses 1 and 2, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has walked this path. He has gone on ahead. And now we are to lift up the hands which hang down, and we're to straighten the feeble knees and walk in that path in which the Lord himself has walked until that day when he comes to take us home to be forever with himself. In fact, we think also one could apply this to the assembly. Brethren have gone before, and we thank God for them. We think of brethren who were overseers of this assembly. Victoria Drive was Cedar Cottage in those days, and we would hear the voices at a conference in the ministry of the Word of God. And we appreciated, and we learned from them and from their example. They are examples to us, and we thank God for that. Yet they have left the care of the assembly in the hands of others. And I believe we should encourage our brethren to seek to maintain scriptural principles, that which we were taught in those years gone by, that they might be maintained until the day when the Lord comes to take us home to be forever with himself. Make, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And then in verse 14, there's the diligence, called the diligence, follow peace with all. And holiness. Peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Maintaining peace amongst us, and then holiness. How much we need to seek to walk in holiness. Fleeing from that which is evil. Remembering how the Apostle Paul could say, flee from the youthful lusts. And there are many things which we should flee from, which can destroy the testimony of those that are young. And I believe it's good in the day in which we live to be reminded of these things, to make us to realize that this flesh is corrupt, and there's only one thing to do, and that is to seek to put it off and to be renewed by the inner man, new man, day by day. And then looking diligently, examining our ways, lest any man fail of the grace of God. There is failure. But I believe the thought here is a fresh endeavor to seek to follow the example of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. So our brethren and sisters, I would like to leave these few remarks that we have here, the demand of faith, or the call of constancy, to lay aside everything that would hinder us in our Christian pathway, and then the object of our faith, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who endured all, who went to the cross, who is now set down at God's right hand, whom God has glorified, and soon we too shall be forever with the Lord. What a hope, what an encouragement to have our eyes set upon himself until that day when we shall see him in all his beauty and in all his glory.